1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, Paul, of course, is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I tarry, or if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." This is all, of course, dealing with the person of Christ. God manifest in the flesh. "Justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." And God, of course, as we mentioned, will always bless the reading of His Word. It goes out and it'll accomplish that which He pleases. Doesn't come back void. We know that from God's precious Word. Well, we introduced the topic in the last message, the house of God, and we said the house of God is not the physical place, if you weren't here at the meeting. It's not the physical place. It is really the sphere of God's activity in the lives of His people. It's comprised of the promises of the Lord to His people. It talks about the resources and the active involvement that He has in the life of the church. The church is not the actual building, the church is the people. We've mentioned that there are many verses from the book of Acts that talk about the news of the news of great things. Titus came to the church, or came to the ears of the church. So it's not the physical place. And even though on the handout I put the picture that comprises what some people call the house of worship and the house of God and all those things like you see in the newspapers, that's not the case. We often say, well, we'll go to church this morning. That's what we often say. Well, that's not really the way to say it, is it? The way to say it is, we're going to meet with the church this morning. That's the way to say it. And yet, it's comprised of people from various walks of life. And we're reminded that from Ephesians chapter 2, that we have been made from foreigners, and being foreigners or strangers and foreigners, to fellow citizens of the household of faith. God has wonderfully, through His grace and through His mercy, made it possible for us to have salvation in Christ. The Holy Spirit working in our lives even before we knew that He was there, just like it was with Jacob, which is what we looked at extensively in the previous message, Genesis chapter 28. Jacob had done these things. He had some sort of apprehension of spiritual truth, but it was not fully developed, certainly. And he is on the run, and he gets to the place where he would later call it Bethel, the house of God. And there has his vision, and he sees these angels ascending and descending upon this ladder. And it speaks so clearly of the parallel, the picture that it is of salvation that the Lord Jesus is. He Himself said in John chapter 1, verse 51, He says, "From here on out you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And He was equating Himself with that ladder there in Jacob's vision, that He is the means of communication between God and humanity. The ladder was set up on earth, meaning it originated from heaven. And this was the means of communication. So the house of God has a lot of things to it. You see it introduced there in the passage in Genesis 28. And it goes on. There's other references to the house of God, but we really see it fully developed in the New Testament. In a number of different verses that we have already cited in the previous message and are in your handout. Verses like Galatians 6:10, that we should do good unto all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And that we are being built up a spiritual house through the spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Those are spiritual sacrifices, a wonderful study in the Word of God that speaks of fruit bearing and life of the Christian. All these different things that make up the house of God. Here in this passage, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have a very clear reference also to the house of God. "If I'm delayed," Paul said, "if I tarry, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." Now, I don't think there's any other verse that is a more convenient verse to pull out and give to your kids who are not acting properly. Say, this is not the way you're supposed to behave in the house of God. And we use it that way. And this, again, reinforces this idea that we think of the house of God as a physical place. We say, this is not the way you should behave in the house of God. But that's not really it, what it is. The house of God is wherever we are, in some ways. It doesn't matter whether we're here in a building meeting with other believers. It could be also out in this shopping center, in the supermarket, where the Lord is. It's His sphere of activity in the lives of His people. When Paul talked to those Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he said he would go publicly and from house to house and remind us of our responsibility to do those things that are befitting of the saints, of the Lord's people, that we ought to behave in a way that's honoring him, whether it is public in a place like this where Christians meet or whether it's in private. And someone has well said, what you do in private is really who you are. And so it's a reminder to us that we're always before the Lord, the eyes before whom we stand, the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4 says everything is naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so we are in the presence of the Lord all the time, whether public or private. And we are to be understanding that we represent the King at all times. And there is a very interesting portion. Again, I'll have you turn to a couple passages, but I always like this one. 1 Kings chapter 10. Just turn with me for a moment to 1 Kings chapter 10. And there we have the account of King Solomon and the visit by the Queen of Sheba. This is 1 Kings chapter 10. And she makes this long trek across the arid environment, 1,500 miles, 12 or 1,500 miles, to go see this great king. Someone had mentioned about the king, and it piqued her interest. So she takes this long journey, as wealthy as she was. And she comes to his kingdom in verse 1 of chapter 10. Having heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, his reputation that he had, and she came to prove him with hard questions. She had heard how great a wisdom this man had. And so she came with her index file cards of questions that stumped the king here, I'm sure. And says she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold. She was rich, precious stones. And she spoke to him about all that was in her heart. Now here's a picture of a seeker, if you will, of someone who is interested in learning more about this great and glorious king. And so she's got the questions in her heart that she brings to him, and he is able to answer them. It says in verse 3, Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. Then she noticed and made this observation. This was her interrogation. But then there is her inquisition, if you will, some questions. Her interrogation, inquisition, whatever. And from that point on, she makes an observation. And what's her observation? Well, when the Queen of Sheba, verse 4, had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, this is the building of Solomon's house, and, here it is, verse 5, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, their apparel, his cupbearers, his entryway, or his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her, it says. She said to the king, it's a true report which I heard in my own land. She was, common vernacular, blown away by these things. Now, whenever you see in the scriptures rattling off of those different things like that, the food of his table, something should help us sit up and take notice. Here was this great king who had this great glorious kingdom. His wisdom, his person, overwhelmed her. His work overwhelmed her. The person and work of this great king in the building of this house. You turn to the New Testament. We read about the work of Christ. The person and the work of this great king building his house. And what are the evidences of that work? Well, the food on his table. Solomon was this great king who shared all his wealth and all his goodness with the subjects of his kingdom. What a spiritual parallel that is. He shares with us his word. Puts the food on the table from this precious word. And then it says he saw the seating of his servants. How diligent they were. How respectful they were. How they represented the king. We're called ambassadors in the New Testament. Then it says the service of his waiters. They were, or ministers. They were diligent in their work. They didn't do slovenly work. They loved their king, who shared with them all that he possessed. He shared with them. They responded appropriately. They represented the king very well. Then it says here, their apparel, their clothing, they dressed because they represented the king. They were careful in the way they appeared. Then the cupbearers who had close proximity to the king. They were important. We have access, it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, to this grace in which we stand. They had access too in the very presence of the king. And his ascent or his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, the way that he worshipped. They were taken up with his person. And so here's wonderful parallels of a person who has been witnessed to and told about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes that journey to find out for themselves if this is really true. And when this person comes into the presence of those that are part of that kingdom, they say, this is a different group of people than what I'm accustomed to seeing. Why, they dress well, they respond well, they represent the king well, they are well fed and provisioned. What a wonderful picture this is. And this is the very portion that no doubt the Lord Jesus spoke to when he spoke to the Pharisees there in the book of Matthew, and he said, a greater than Solomon is here. And the queen of Sheba, or the queen of the south, will rise up and condemn this generation, because a greater than Solomon is here. He was making that connection between he and Solomon in a greater way than he was in his person and work. They heard all those claims and it didn't faze them one bit. The Queen of Sheba heard these fames, and she made this hard journey across the wilderness at her own expense to come into the very presence of the Lord and ask all the questions that were in her heart. And there was nothing that he couldn't answer. And that's how it is with the Lord as well. So great pictures right here of the gospel. And so there was conduct. And so again, back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the conduct that was befitting a person that is of that house. And that's what Paul is, I think, saying here and communicating to Timothy. We have that responsibility all the time. We who've been raised up, made to get sit together in heavenly places. You know, that's what the people of the house of God are comprised of. Those who are foreigners, as I mentioned, strangers in the past, now we're members or fellow citizens of the household of faith. Once in our past, we were ruined by sin. Now we're raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places. What a change. It's like Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9. You have this person who's lame in all both his feet. And he's being blessed on behalf of another. Taken from a squalid situation that he was in and brought to made to sit at the king's table, and there he ate continually, never to be taken away. That's a great picture there. A permanent salvation, a permanent blessing. That is the position, the place of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our past ruined by sin, then raised up. And then our present seated with him in heavenly places. Knowing that he's there with us at every moment as our advocate, the one who cares for us, the one that we can go and bring our problems to. You know, the passages, in the New Testament, he is able. Have you ever studied this? He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's able to make all grace abound to us. And we having sufficiency in all things, having been sufficient or made to have sufficiency in all things. That's, he is able to give. He's able to give through us. He's able to provide you so that you can give. He is able to help those who are tempted. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to keep us from stumbling. He is able. And that is our current position in Christ. He cares for us. It's not just that we've been saved and now we're left to swim on our own in the deep end of the pool. He is there to help us, to guide us, to lead us. He gives us His Holy Spirit to recall to mind the things that we've learned, the importance of attendance at the meetings, importance of Bible study. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes and helps us in our understanding of the Scriptures. So at present, we are seated with Him in heavenly places, and He cares for us and equips us and empowers us, and He's given us spiritual gifts so that we might serve His people. These servants that were in Solomon's household, in his kingdom, they were there ready to serve, diligent. Every single person in the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone that knows him as Savior, has been given at least one spiritual gift, if not a few, with a dominant one, I believe. First Corinthians, chapter 12, tells us that the Spirit gives gifts, and there's diversity of operations and all the rest. There's certain levels of ability, and there's certain spheres of ability, certain areas that we have spiritual gifts. And there's different types of gifts, serving gifts and speaking gifts and all these things. God has equipped us to serve His church. And so that's our present condition. It's a great position. It's the present position, raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places. But how does it compare to the future? Revelation 26, we shall reign with Him. Luke chapter 19 talks about the parable of pounds. It has nothing to do with weight loss. It has everything to do with our occupation with Christ and exercising our spiritual abilities and taking up our responsibilities. You know, the parable starts out with the Lord saying a nobleman went to a far country to receive a kingdom and return. He's speaking of himself, the noble, part of heaven's aristocracy, going off to heaven. But before he did that, he said, occupy till I come. So I come back and do business before I come back. And he entrusted his servants with a certain amount of resource. In this case, it was the Greek minas, which is a 3.5 months worth of salary, pounds in the King James Version. And he gives and entrusts people that responsibility to make something of what he has given to them. God is giving you the resources. He's giving you the abilities. He's giving you open doors, every one of us. And everyone is equal in terms of that, the opportunities. Now, the parable of the talents, he gives different amounts. That's different measure of gift. But for all of us, the same opportunity. He's got to give us a testimony. What are you going to do with your testimony for Christ? Are you going to keep quiet, or are you going to be like Philip or like Peter, who says clearly in the scriptures, the book of Acts, they opened their mouth? 1 Peter tells us that we should be ready to give an answer to any man who asks us the reason of hope that lies within us. That's written to all Christians, not just to great evangelists or great Bible teachers. That's to everybody. And how well we do will result in the rewards we get, and the rewards we get seemingly from the scriptures correspond to the type of responsibilities we'll have in His millennial kingdom, the measure of our reigning with Him. But all will reign. Some will reign in certain or have a greater area of responsibility, it seems, from the scriptures. We'll know we'll judge angels. 1 Corinthians 3:22 says that we'll judge angels. So on and on the scriptures teach about the fact that we have a future because we are the people of the house of God. And all these are the blessings and responsibilities. Remember, it's both. In a household, any household, there's corresponding blessings, shelter and protection and provision and all the rest that make up our households. But then there's also the responsibilities that are part of that household. And it highlights the power of God and then the purpose of God and the fact that we will be united with Him. Well, what about our worship here? Because it says in verse 14 of 1 Timothy 3, going back to that opening set of verses, that we ought to conduct ourselves as the house of God, the pillar and the ground of truth. The pillar holds up the walls. Pillars are used to make announcements, foundation work, the ground of truth, the foundation work. So believers are to uphold the truth and to proclaim the truth. To me, when I look at this verse, they say we're to proclaim and we're to uphold the truth. And why are we to uphold the truth? Because all you have to do is walk through these doors in just a little while and go out in the street and you'll be hit with all sorts of false messages from the world around us. 2 Peter 2 says there are many false prophets in the world whose target is the populace, the main general population, to persuade them according to their ways, false prophecy, false teachings. The false prophets target the world to get them away from the true and right, to steer them any way away from this meeting and indoctrinate them, away those from these things. False prophets do that. False teachers try to take believers and derail them, sidetrack them, get them confused, muddy the waters, whatever you want to call it. So the need for the church to proclaim to the outside world the wonderful riches of God's grace through Christ and Christ alone. And then to teach Christians, make sure they're grounded in the precious word so they're not sidetracked, so they're not confused, so they're not laboring in a way that would bring sorrow or discouragement. And so the priorities of the house of God, then, that's what we see here, the priorities. We've looked at the promises of the house of God, the people of the house of God, and there's the priorities of the house of God. What is it? It is to encourage Christians to worship the Lord in a great way and make it easier for Christians to worship in a more effective way. And how does he do this? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says that we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's a great study in itself, the sacrifices of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, we've mentioned that already. Sacrifice of praise, we're told in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, says that we offer up the fruit of our lips, sacrifice of our lips, that is the fruit of our lips, praise. That's fruit. That's a sacrifice. The very next verse says that we are to share with one another, with such we communicate the love of God through these sacrifices. It says these sacrifices are well pleasing to Him. And so the works and our worship, all those things are to be pleasing to the Lord. So this is what the focus of the local assembly is. The assembly of God's people is a place where believers, like-minded believers, gather together to worship, and that is the priority. It's not the local religious club. It's not just the activity, all the activities you have, and every assembly has. That's great. That's wonderful. But the primary focus, the priority, is our worship of the Lord. What's it say in Acts chapter 2, verse 42? Disciples met together for apostles' doctrine, for breaking of bread, for fellowship, and for prayers. Those four main components of the early church. And their focus was, on the first day of the week, they met together to break bread. Now I know, I realize I'm speaking to an assembly that has, in my estimation, from what I can tell, has this down. So that's good. But there are not a lot of assemblies that can say that. Or can be said of them. And certainly there's not a lot of churches in Christendom that, you know, you see bake sales and you see all sorts of things. And I mean, activities are fine. So I don't want to get the wrong impression. But when they become front and center, then there's a problem. And so worship should be the priority of the local church, the pillar and the ground of truth. But also our walk is part of the priority of the house of God. We mentioned this in the previous meeting. That verse, again, we're looking at the verses that contain the idea of the house of God. And so Psalm 93, verse 5 says, "Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." And I think we all know that. We all can certainly assent to that. The question is that standard, a standard that is carried outside these walls, outside these premises? We all know we have a certain responsibility to honor the Lord. We often do that right in these walls, but what is it in private? When we go out into the streets or highways and byways and all the rest, are we representing well the Lord? I remember a very interesting case when I was a new Christian, just 17, in the assembly. There was somebody in our meeting. I didn't know the names of all the people in the meeting. But I remember this one person. He must have been having a bad day. I knew he was part of our meeting. I worked in a food store in A&T. I don't even know they're around anymore, but the Great Atlantic and Pacific Tea Company is what they were called, right? The A&P. And I worked there as a produce clerk for a couple years. And I remember I was at the point I became a Christian, starting attending the meeting. And one of the persons in the meeting was shopping. And I heard him yelling at another clerk in the store. And I was appalled at this. As a new Christian, young Christian, I thought Christians were perfect at that point. I've come to realize that that's not the case. But as a new believer, I was thinking that was the case. And seeing this person lose their temper. And, you know, there must have been something behind it. I didn't hold it against him. He was very nice to me. I found out who he was later on. But the idea is that for the house of God, the priority of the house of God is holiness. And so we see this come through time and time again. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, 24, a great triad of psalms right there. The Lord as the good shepherd and the great shepherd and the chief shepherd in 24. And it says, speaking of the Lord, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, not lifted up his soul in vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. It refers to Christ. But there's a secondary application for you and to me. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who's going to really sense the Lord's presence and power working in and through it? It's the person that's got clean hands and a pure heart. As a new Christian, a lot of things happen when you're a new Christian, right? I was a brand new Christian, and one of the fellows in our meeting wanted to encourage me, and so he got me a Strong's analytical concordance. Now, as a new Christian, I couldn't even say the word. And I couldn't carry it, is right. And I didn't know what to do with it. He handed it to me, says, here's your graduation present. I graduated from high school. I said, what do I do with this? I didn't know what to do with it, how it was. All I knew, it had a lot of words to it, and they're very small. You need a magnifying glass, and my eyes are perfectly good. And I didn't wear any glasses at that point. But I do remember looking up one word. This is what stands out. I said, what about clean? What's it mean to be clean for the Lord? It used to be a song in a Christian contemporary scene. Clean before my Lord I stand. Years ago. Written by Honey Tree or some person like that. That was her name. And I looked this up, and it stood out in my mind. If that concordance did anything, it taught me this one verse and got me down to this verse in Job 17:9. It says, he that has clean hands will grow stronger and stronger. And a reminder to us, before the Lord, confessing the sin that might be there that we struggle with every single day, to bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. So I confess the sin, whatever it might be. George Mueller, the great man of faith, he says, all you have to do is take one step toward the Lord, and it's a greater strength to step more toward the Lord and more toward the Lord. But if you just step away from the Lord, it's easier to go further away and further away. That's a great man of faith. It's a very simple idea. But he that has clean hands will grow stronger and stronger. And I've learned the truth of that all the way through my life. I learned it that one time opening up that book and finding that verse in the book of Job and saying that is a key principle in the Christian life. So some people have a struggle along in the Christian life, and it's like what Elijah said to Baal, rather to the Israelites before the idol Baal. He says to the nation of Israel, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And you know what the answer was? It says the people answered him not a word. They were sitting there saying, what should we do? Follow the Lord or follow Baal? It was that bad, they had to kind of try to figure out which way to go. The people answered him not a word. The idea is to be fully consecrated for the Lord. In the book of Leviticus, when they had that cleansing of the leper on those sparrows that were killed, there's two of them that were taken. The one was to be set free. The other one's blood, as it came out, was to be applied to the high priest's earlobe and then to his right thumb, his right earlobe, his right thumb, his right toe. And the spiritual lesson there for us is what we listen to and what we do with our hands and where we go with our feet. The idea of full consecration. And so Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 12. The sacrifice, another sacrifice. The sacrifice of our lips, yes, our words. Sacrifice of our substance, the things that we talked about. But then in Romans chapter 12, the sacrifice of ourselves. Present our bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so when we do that, we understand the priorities of the house of God. The priorities of the house of God is that we worship the Lord, but we worship in the beauty of holiness. And there's a great passage I always love in 2 Peter. Let me just show you this portion. I always think it's very helpful. 2 Peter chapter 2. Just turn for a moment to it. Keep your finger where it is in the portion of 1 Timothy. But 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in verses 3 through 11, we have characteristics of Christian virtues, Christian character, if you will. Verse 3, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life, that's salvation, godliness, that's sanctification, after we trust the Lord. How does that come? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Here it is, beginning of verse 5, but for this very reason, giving all diligence, it takes effort, just doesn't come to us. It takes effort, giving all diligence. Add to your faith in Christ what? He says virtue. Then it says knowledge. Well, doesn't it make sense that we would add to our faith knowledge of the Word? That would make sense to me, logically speaking. And that gives us the ability to live for the Lord and all the rest. That would logically make sense if we were to ask each one. We'd say, yeah, it makes sense. But what does it say here? The Word of God is very strong on this. The commitment to holiness first. You add to your faith virtue, purity, then knowledge. The last thing you want to have is a Christian who knows the Bible verses and not committed to holiness can be very arrogant and boastful. God is very clear in His Word to encourage the meekness and the humility. Add to your faith virtue, then knowledge, and knowledge, self-control, and self-control, patience, and all the rest that come after that. So the priority of the house of God is the worship of the Lord as a group of believers, as individuals, as we, before we even leave our home, to worship Him and commit the day to Him. That's a priority. And a priority of holiness in our walk. And then a priority in our witness to tell others about Christ. Our witnessing is critical. We're called stewards and ambassadors. Moreover, it is required in a person to be found faithful. God has said to each one of us, to a body of believers as well as to us individually, that we're stewards to manage. A steward is a manager. To manage the mysteries of God. If you looked in the New Testament, you see 14 or so, 12 or 14, depending on how you look at it, of these mysteries, which were secrets in the past, but now they've been openly revealed to those who know and love the Lord. They're still secret to those outside. We don't have the benefit of the Holy Spirit, but they're open to you and to me. We're to be managers of this great truth. And we're supposed to witness to people. And so the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 10, lift up a standard for the peoples. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 2, declare among the nations and set up a standard. And the Lord tells us that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Lord shall raise up a standard against them. That's encouraging. That's reassuring. God has His people. He made the stars also, and the stars differ in glory, 1 Corinthians 15. God raises up people so they shine for Him. And they're not afraid to say something. Just think of John the Baptist. I mean, there's nobody greater, it says in the Word of God, than John the Baptist. Right? And how does John, well, he wasn't dressed all that great, was he? Camel's clothing, ate locusts, and wild honey. But also the Pharisees and Sadducees that came down the pike, and everybody's intimidated by them. John the Baptist stands up and says, you brood of vipers. I mean, that's, now, I'm not advocating we go down the street and say that to everybody we see. But it shows you the priority is our witness. In this day when everything has to be politically correct, I don't know who coined that term. But it makes it so like we're not doing the right thing if we comment about something that is blatant and open. They remove your tax exemption and all this sort of thing, the big club that they hang over the person's head. But we have a responsibility to speak up for the Lord. And Philippians 1:28 says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. That's a pretty clear verse from the scriptures. John certainly, the Baptist, wasn't ashamed of that. Lift up your voice and set up a standard. And even Isaiah was told, cry out to my people and show them their transgression. He wasn't holding back on that either. And so we have a responsibility to speak and be a witness. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29 says that we should warn every man, making every man perfect in Christ. So that's our witness. Finally, there is our responsibility in work, a priority in our work. And fellow believers and others. We mentioned already Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 that we ought to do good unto the household of faith, especially to all people, but also to the household of faith. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8 says that we should maintain good works. One of the problems that many of us can have is that we can allow the Bible study, as good as it is, be the driving force. That's a priority. But then we are to go out there and put shoe leathers, as we have heard the phrase, to our faith and tell others. So we have a responsibility to tell others about the things of Christ, to maintain those good works, and to proclaim it. So it says, the pillar and ground of truth. So we're the bedrock of faith and truth, and then a pillar to proclaim and to herald these things. And that's a witness that we have, and our work in that witness as well. So we are looking, we've looked at today, the truth of the house of God. Let me turn you to one more passage as we conclude. Hebrews chapter 10. Just turn with me for a second to Hebrews chapter 10. You can do your own study on this, but let me just give a point or two, and then we'll conclude and close in prayer. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Again, we're thinking about the concept of the house of God. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, the sphere of God's activity amongst his people. First of three let us passages. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We have an advocate to encourage us. We have an access, incidentally, to enjoy the access into this presence of God. We have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's access. Then there's this advocate, the high priest, over the house of God. And then there's activity. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That's the first let us pass. It's a group of us to enter into his presence, acknowledging the fact that we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. So that's our worship. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. That's our witness. That's a confession. And then let us work. Verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Wonderful truth there, that we have a high priest over the house of God, the one who works to discipline us, to encourage us, to chasten us. As many as I love, I chasten and rebuke, the Lord says in Revelation 3. So much comprised this concept of the house of God. If you have the handout, you can look further in it. But it's a responsibility that believers have to honor the Lord Jesus in all that they do, wherever they are, realizing there are blessings, there are promises that make up that sphere of God's influence and work in our lives, but also responsibilities to honor and glorify him too. And may we do that to his honor and to his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. We ask that you would indeed speak to our hearts, Lord, as only you can. Even in the privacy of moments that we have alone with you, that you would remind us again of areas that need to be cleansed or need to be put in to our lives and implicated in our lives. Things that need to be acted upon in obedience to you. So we pray, Father, that you would speak this way to us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who reminds us of these things at the time that we need to be reminded of them. Thank you for this assembly here. Pray that you bless their testimony in this neighborhood. Pray that many visitors will continue to come in, will hear the word of the gospel of your grace. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the efforts of those who extend a warm, welcoming hand, that people will fall down of a truth and say, God is among you in this place. So we thank you, Father, for your grace, your goodness to us all the time. We pray that you take us to our homes in safety. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.